Hey everybody, it's Pastor Will. Welcome or welcome back to the Brazos Fellowship Podcast. Thank you for listening today. And at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast if you aren't already. But more importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. All right. What a morning we have already had. Let's just celebrate the life change. I love baptisms here at Brazos Fellowship, and thank you for being here to support friends, family that you know were getting baptized, or children of friends that were getting baptized. It's so awesome to get to celebrate together. Last week, I came out here and challenged you to join us here at Brazos Fellowship, along with the Brazos Valley Food Bank, to be able to provide meals for people who are food insecure right here in the Brazos Valley. And it was shocking to me the number of people who are without food, don't have enough food, and that for just $5, we could provide 10 meals. Well, this week, from last Sunday to yesterday, you guys, this is the Lord working through us, raised $10,526. Praise God for that. And as I said, we're giving every cent of that away. That's going to allow us to provide 21,050 meals for people who desperately need it. So thank you guys so much for being a part of that giving, and it's awesome to see that we can make a difference in the Brazos Valley. And so this morning, we're going to continue a series that we launched last week, Love One Another, The Secrets to Sustained Healthy Relationships. And as you know, life, in terms of the quality of your life, will rise and fall on the health of your relationships. And so it is just so critical, so important. Last week we launched with looking at this advisory that the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, had put out last May, an 80-plus page document on the research, the cutting-edge sociological, psychological research about the fact that there is an epidemic in our country that nobody seems to be talking about. It is an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. And it is wreaking havoc on us in terms of mental health issues, physical health issues at every level, every generation that makes up America. And if we don't address it and we don't do something about it, he's like, it's going to take us out. Like, it is crazy. What we looked at last week, which I hope was a great takeaway for you, was that what was found about how we are wired as people aligns with what God has been saying for literally thousands of years in Scripture. And it is the way that we are wired. It's the way that we were created. And it is the same conclusion that biblically we're given. And there's so much wisdom that we can gain from Scripture. And that's what we're doing in this series, is how do we understand better the way we're wired as people and how we function in the world? And the big conclusion we came to last week is that healthy relationships keep us happier, healthier, and help us to live longer. That we literally have more longevity when these things are good. Now, today, we're going to go in a slightly different direction and look at one of the major obstacles to healthy relationships. And it is our understanding of this word right here. Independence. Okay, now, as Americans, that word means a lot. It is a huge part of our culture, our vernacular. It is something that we talk about a lot. We celebrate 4th of July and other times. But it can also go in some negative directions. And this is what I want to talk about, because there's some trends that have happened over the last, even the last century here in our country, that have wound up hurting us, and it's important for us to understand what they are, and what does Scripture have to say about that? Well, let's start with all the way back to the time when we were little children. Independence is not necessarily a bad thing. We're all learned to walk and to talk, to eat, to get dressed on our own, to be able to read and write, take responsibility for ourselves, and that's really important. In other words, we're taught to be on our own. Right? And so when you're taught to be on your own, that could be a good thing. It's actually a hallmark of maturity in our culture, to be able to stand on your own two feet, we'll say, to be able to move out on your own. I've got a daughter that's about to do that this fall, going to college. Moving out on your own, to be able to get a job and be able to stand on your own two feet financially. That's a big, well, it's like all of us parents are going, we're just praying for that day, right? When they're off the family payroll and you'll get a big pay raise. So yeah, that is it's a big step for us, right? And then a big question that goes with this when you're taking those steps towards adulting and adulthood is, what can you become on your own? What kind of woman are you going to become? What kind of man? What kind of mark are you going to leave in the world? What kind of difference are you going to make? And this has really kind of shifted attention and focus as a society more on individual achievement. And this has had a profound impact on the family. And the family in time, got devalued. Okay? Got devalued in time. And so this devaluing of the family, we talked about this last week. There was a study at Cornell University that said 1 in 4 adults in this country are estranged from family. They have a bad relationship, don't communicate. Therefore, the family unit has kind of broken down, and that people are a lot more disconnected, more transplanted from their family of origin and their communities of origin. What used to be a pretty high commitment, a primary commitment of people's lives, that family and community was a big deal, has become secondary to another pursuit in the American culture, and that is success and prosperity. Okay? That there was this pursuit of like, what can I have? What can I do? We want to have more. We want to be able to do more. Because we have become aware of so much more. With the rise of the technological age, and what gets blamed often is the internet, social media, which, let's face it, social media, as you scroll social media, it is simply a highlight reel of everyone else's life, and it is like any computer program. It has got an algorithm that runs it, and it is wired to get you to compare your life with other people. Like, it is a comparison machine. That's what it does. So it has done what it's supposed to. It has caused us to be very discontent with our current situation and to go out and say, we need to do more and have more and be more like, et cetera, other people, because we're so much more aware of everything else out there. Like, wow, our vacation stinks compared to theirs. Wow, the way we designed our house is nothing compared. Look how they're designing. Look how they look. Look at their health habits. Look how everybody, we compare the best of the best with everybody else, and it is no wonder people are spiraling into anxiety and depression and stress. It is wreaking havoc on us. It's hard. Now, what's really interesting is that sociologists would say, yes, internet and social media has definitely played a role, but there is a grandfather technology to that that predates all of that, that has actually done more to move us sociologically and change us as a country than any of those. Can you guess what it is? Something we all still have in our homes and watch every day. The television. Yes, exactly. Now, this is a fascinating piece of research that I came across. In 1950 in our country, 20% of U.S. homes had a television. And by 1978, that number had grown to 98%. And what we're told is that for the first time in American history, people were not socializing like they used to in the evenings when they come home from work. Used to be that civic organizations were a huge deal. Things like Kiwanis and Rotary and Lions Club and Boy Scouts of America and PTA and religious groups and church groups, the civic club membership and activity declined rapidly at that point, going into the 80s, the 90s, 2000s, just drop. Why? Because people were staying at home watching the television. They were all gathered around the television, and ironically, we're watching shows like, Family Matters and, Full House and Fresh Prince of Bel-Air and Friends about relationships, even though we were slowly becoming more and more and more isolated and less connected relationally to our communities. At the same time, when this was happening, there was this rise of psychology and openness to it in our country. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but there was this adoption of this movement in psychology called the self-help movement, where it was all of a sudden the project self became one of the top and primary priorities of a U.S. life. I need to make myself happy. I need to figure me out. I need to understand how I'm wired so I can go and do what I need. Nothing wrong with understanding yourself for sure. But it moved us into now what was called the focus for the first time is on self. All right? So we're focused on ourself. For the first time, our primary ambition for life stopped being about family, about community, and the old classic line from JFK and his 1961 inaugural address, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Nobody's asking that question anymore. They're not asking. They don't care. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? It gave rise to you do you. You know, your best life. You need to get out there and live your best life. Treat yourself, right? You go do what you want to do, however you want to do it, whenever you want to do it. Like, that's how everybody ought to live. And community got downplayed and became secondary to that. And what all the research is pointing to is that this, ladies and gentlemen, this progression, it does not end well. It doesn't end well for societies or for individuals. It doesn't end well. And today I want us to take a look at this. It doesn't matter how wealthy, successful, or powerful you are, this will eat you alive if you live like this. And this is what the research is showing. And what's interesting is that we see this mirrored in Scripture over and over and over. Today, I want us to look at one of the most famous accounts of one of the most famous kings of all time, of especially Israel's history, King David of the Old Testament. Now, what we're going to look at today was at the height, at the peak of his reign. I mean, he was killing it. He was doing so well as a king. All right? And then he made some fatal flaws. Let's take a look together. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 1. And here is how it begins. In the spring of the year, so about this time, most commentaries would say it's about March, April, right about where we are right now. In the spring of the year, when kings would normally go out to war, this is when they would go and fight with each other, right? David, instead, he sends Joab, his general, and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. So it's a time where some of his closest comrades, his fighting buddies, what we see from Scripture are called his mighty men, incredible, amazing warriors. I mean, Navy SEAL times 10, like amazing, incredible. And they were his brothers. They were his confidants, right? These were the men that fought for him, would lay their life down for him, and vice versa, and had on many occasions. They're all gone, and he takes a big step back from his community. And Scripture goes on to say, all this is happening, men go out. However, David, what did he do? He stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, so he's like pushing it real hard, right? Sleeping late, having a mid-afternoon nap. I mean, like, you know, David is in coast mode. He's in neutral right now, right? So what does he do? he got out of bed, was walking on the roof of the palace. Now, what's happening here in this Hebraic passage is a literary theme where through his pride, David is elevating himself. He's elevating himself both literally, he's on the roof, but also because of his status, I don't have to go to war. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. You don't even have to be disciplined anymore. You don't have to ever do anything ever again. You're the king. It kind of dawns on like, I make the rules, man. This is pretty sweet. This is kind of where everybody would like to be someday. Wouldn't you like to be your own king or queen? You got more money than you know what to do with. You don't have to go to work if you don't want to. You can go fishing every day if you want to, play golf, whatever. Like, it sounds like paradise. Only it has its own pitfalls built into it. Midday rest, David gets out of bed, he's walking around the roof, he's elevating himself, and then we're told in the next verse, as he looked out over the city, he notices a woman, not just any woman, of unusual, let's say it together, beauty. And what's she doing? She's taking a bath. Okay. He doesn't have any of his bros there to say, what are you doing up here right now? You know this is the time of the day when women go up on their roof and bathe. In Jerusalem at that time, it wasn't like there was lots of multi-layered structures. Most of the homes only were one story, so the women could go up on the roof when the heat of the day, when the water in their cistern or their catching the rainwater was warm, and this was a time where they could go up and bathe, and they knew they could have privacy up there because nobody else could see them except for the other women that were doing the same thing. So it was kind of like a time to catch up. Hey, girl, what's going on? Right? But he's the only one with a palace, and he's looking down. He knows what he's doing. All of his guardrail people are gone. Are you in a place like that in your life right now? You know what I mean by guardrail people? The people that say, what are you thinking? People that have the courage to tell you the truth. What are you doing? Why are you making this choice? Why are you flirting with this? Why are you? You know this is not going to end. This story does not end well for you. Stop it right now. He doesn't have his people. His mighty men are gone, right? He sees this beautiful woman. And all he can feel is his impulses, his desires. What does he want? Forget about the community, right? Here's what happens next. He sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He was like, whoa, who is that woman over there? Go find out who she is. Come back. Hey, bro, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's wife. She's one of us. She's a part of our community. You remember the people that you swore to protect and serve as the king, to be a wise leader, under God, over the people? Like, she's one of those people that you're supposed to protect. This is kind of implied in this, like, look. She's a part of the family. She's part of the community. And here's what happens next. David sent messengers to get her. He didn't care. It all goes right over his head. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She didn't have a choice. He's the king. You don't tell the king no. Nobody does. As a matter of fact, that's how we got into this mess. Nobody does. I want you to notice David's progression that happens through this part of the story. Notice this part of this progression that's happening. So right up here, we're going to put David. Oh. Make sure I spelled David right. Okay, David. And so what does he do? At the very beginning, in his pride, he stays behind. On his own, right? And next, we see that he is told, hey, she is somebody's daughter. Somebody's wife, David. you got to pump the brakes here, right? He doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, what we see him doing, if anything, is elevating himself in his pride. It's about me. I'm successful. Look at me. Like, I'm the king. Look, I've worked hard for this possession. Like, this is my time, my money, my opportunity, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm a grown man. Like, that kind of a mentality. Does that sound familiar at all? I'm a grown woman. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? And so what does he say when it comes to focus on self? I want you to, I don't care what you said, get her. That's all I want you to hear. Get her. Go get her for me. And I want you to see today, this is a microcosm of what is happening in our culture, our world, and our country today. That many people are living just like this, and it is destroying them. It's hurting them. And we're going to see, that's exactly what starts to happen to David. He's thinking in his mind, these decisions that I'm making, they're not going to affect other people. They're not going to hurt anybody else, right? Not true. Not true. In other words, this idea of independence is a fallacy, because we all live interconnected with each other. Like, the most simple things in your life, the value of your home is dependent upon other people's decisions, isn't it? It's out of your control. Your commute to work or to church, that is completely dependent upon all the other people that are on the road too, and how they're behaving and how many are there and all the, like, these are all things that are part of the community that you and I live in. We are living in an interconnected community. And David forgot that. Like, what could they say to him? He's the king, like I said. No one could question him. No one could caution him. So they see disaster coming. We see it. We're reading the story. We can see this is not going to end well for David. He could not see it. As Americans, many people cannot see the storm that's coming. There's a cliff that's coming. Why could he not see it? Why could he not? I mean, he's a smart guy. Arguably one of the most perceptive, intelligent, best leaders in all of Israel, or God wouldn't have chosen him. But why could he not see this? Because isolation is blinding. Blinding. Going it alone, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't project strength. It projects stupidity. We wind up doing really dumb things with our lives. And we feel like, oh, no, I want to be a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman, I'm going to do this all on my own. But let's take a look at the story. What happens next? Well, Bathsheba sends a note back to the king and says, psst, hey, king, I'm pregnant, and you're the daddy. We're in a mess. So David thinks, okay, I got to cover this, I got to deal with this, right? So he sends a message out to the battle lines for Uriah to come back and give him he did it under the guise of, give me a war report. Like, if you can give me an update of what's happening out there. And really, he had a scheme. If I can get Uriah to come back, get him to go home, sleep with his wife, then he'll think it's his baby, right? And so I'm off the hook. That'll be great. This is like perfect plan. David is thinking, man, this is going to work great. Only he didn't count on that Uriah did not share his worldview. Uriah comes back, and he tries twice to get Uriah to go home, and Uriah would not. He would stay on the steps of the palace with the other servants and guard the palace. He would not go home. And even the second night, David has a big banquet, serves him a bunch of alcohol, gets him drunk, and he still wouldn't go home. And David's like, what is the deal with you, Boy Scout? Why don't you go home? Why don't you go be with your wife? What is the deal? Why won't you do this? Uriah responds to him this way. Verse 11, chapter 11, Uriah says, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. And Joab, my general, and my master's men are camping in the open fields. My brothers, my band of brothers, they're still out there on the front lines of this war, fighting for their lives. I wouldn't dare go do that right now. They can't get to do that. I'm not doing that. I will not dishonor you or them or my God by doing this right now. Incredible noble character. Unbelievable. Do you see the contrast between Uriah and David? When he said this, don't you think that stung a little bit in David? Like, ugh, you're such a Boy Scout, man. Like, ugh. He hated it. But this is so important to get this. Uriah sees himself as interconnected to his community. He saw himself as interconnected. All right? That he was a part of a community that he wasn't willing to violate. He wanted to honor those that he belonged to and served. He goes on to say this. I love this. He says, how could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing. In other words, and this is so beautiful, such a beautiful model for us to continue to follow today. He elevates his community of people that he loves and is committed to above himself and even above his desires. Who does that anymore? What? That is unbelievable self-control. And then last time I looked, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying, listen, I want to put them first. So David does the unthinkable. He sends sealed orders with Uriah. He doesn't get to see it, to take back to his general Joab. And when Joab opens it, it tells him, I want you to put Uriah right up on the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest. And when they come out, when the Ammonites come out in full force, I want you to have the men withdraw so that he falls and dies on the battlefield. And Joab, heartbroken, follows the order. Uriah dies on the battlefield. So, good news for David, right? Problem solved. Got rid of that guy. Nope. Problem not solved. The baby. David waits only the traditional mourning period for Bathsheba to mourn her husband. He marries her, brings her into the palace. The baby dies. It breaks David's heart. And it's just the beginning of all kinds of family turmoil and drama and, I mean, house divided against itself over and over. There was just so much that happens as a result of this. And also, not to speak of the fact that his greatest failure with Bathsheba was cemented into history for all to see, and we're still talking about it today. And here it is. But when we look at Uriah and later others, what we're shown here is that this all could have been avoided if he had been interconnected, remained interconnected with his community. We see this as such a powerful way to live all the way down into the New Testament. It becomes one of the most pronounced contexts for how to live out the Christian life. One of the most pronounced environments that we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. All through the New Testament, we're told that not just your mental and your physical, but your spiritual health depends on your interconnectivity, that your support and strength and protection spiritually comes from other believers, other people around you that love you, care for you, pray for you. We are best when we are together. In other words, we see this idea of one another. It occurs over 100 times throughout the New Testament. We're commanded to love one another. As a matter of fact, I want to give you a quick list. There's over 100 times in the New Testament, but one another, we're to love one another, to restore one another, carry one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another, accept one another, encourage one another, submit to one another. Like, you were never, and I was never meant to go it alone spiritually. We are meant to do this in community. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And by the way, Lone Ranger even had Tonto, right? I mean, we need one another. We need one. You can't do this in isolation. We got to be careful that what we're being handed in our community, what we're being inculcated by our community and indoctrinated, isn't become our value system. We've got to take a step back because it is eroding the health mentally, physically, spiritually of the people of God. And in God's mercy, in his grace towards David, we're told, this is the very next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12 now, verse 1, we're told, so the Lord sent Nathan. Now, Nathan was a prophet of God. He spoke on behalf of God to his people. And he would also speak to God on behalf of the people. And David, he was one of the few people, I would say maybe the only person that was available that could come to David, that would have his ear, that could sit down and have audience with the king, that would listen, that David would listen to Nathan and really pay attention to what he has to say. So this was God's grace. Nathan comes in, he sits down before, you know, after saying hello and the pleasantries, he dives right into a story. He said, I want to tell you a story, David, about two men, a rich man and a poor man. They were neighbors. The rich man had more real estate than you can imagine, wealthy beyond imagine, and more money than he can spend, livestock, so many he can't count. And this neighbor next to him is a poor man. He doesn't have all of that. He's very meager, very modest home, and the only animal that he has is this one little ewe lamb that they treat like a animal, like a family pet, like a almost like a member of the family. He eats from his table, it plays with his children, and it just they love this little ewe lamb. Well, this rich man has a guest that comes to stay with him. And in this honor and hospitality culture, he's like, I'm going to throw a big banquet for you because you've come to see me. But rather than take one of his many livestock, he goes over and snatches that ewe lamb away from his poor neighbor. He slaughters it and serves it to his guest. David hears this and he says he becomes infuriated. He says, I don't know who this is, but I vow to kill this man. And before I do, I'm going to make him pay back four times what he took from the poor man. Nathan looks him right in the eye and he says to David, and I want us to say this together, you are that man. You're the dude. The one that makes you so angry. And you have done evil in the sight of God. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And God forgives him. But there is consequences that follow him. My encouragement to you today is that we all need a Nathan. And let me just say, ladies, you need a female Nathan. Guys, you need a male Nathan. But you want to pick one, find one before God has to send one. I'm telling you. Don't wait. Look for people that you're going to give permission to speak into your life that love you enough to tell you the truth, that will love you enough to say, look, I can't see you keep doing this. It's breaking my, I know, I can see this. This is, the end of the story is going to get ugly. It's going to get awful. And I just want to encourage you today that as you're thinking and praying about this, that you look for, not on your own, but having a Nathan in your life. Oh. And then, rather than family being devalued, I want to encourage you to put the community first. To begin to elevate, what do the people around me need? How can I serve my family better? There is such joy that can come from this. It is lost. It feels like, oh no, I need to get served. I need to be taken care of. As a matter of fact, success and prosperity is defined best when we understand what am, and I've had this talk with many young people in our community that are thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? What is God's will? What is something you can be good at? And what is something that adds value to your community? Well, you can literally improve the lives of the people around you. I'm telling you, this will get you out of bed day after day, year after year. And it fills you with joy because you know what you're doing is adding value in the lives of other people. And then finally, instead of self-focus, we learn how to serve. I'm telling you, again, in a self-obsessed culture that is slowly eroding and deteriorating because of the self-obsessed focus, the solution, the antidote, is to learn how to serve other people. I'm telling you, it's so profound and it's so simple, but we've lost it. When we start to serve and put other people first and bless them and make their day and put a smile on their face, man, that is, it is, there is nothing like it. To look for opportunities to do that and to have the stamina that you're willing to do it even if they don't pat you on the back and give you an award and celebrate you. You're willing to do it anyway. High time that we start putting a value on one anothering once again, loving one another and looking for people that we would invite in that we could trust. And I just want to encourage you today as we're getting ready to pray that you would be open to say, God, show me where that is. Show me who that is. Let God put a face, a name. Maybe you've already got one. Like, this is somebody I've been meaning to call, connect with for some time, and I've been putting it off because I'm too busy. Don't be too busy anymore. Put it on your schedule. Make it a priority. Make time. Have coffee. Have lunch. Get together with this person. You need it, and they need you. We all need it. If you would, let's bow together in prayer. And in this prayer, I also want to invite you, if you've never done so, to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Spirit of God is birthed within you. And it now makes you a part of God's family. That you're adopted sons and daughters into the Most High family. And it, a part of that family gives us an even deeper and meaningful connection spiritually with other people that belong to that family too. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, we just pray right now all across this room that you would minister to hearts, you would draw people. There are some people that are aching from isolation and loneliness. And they may have people around them all the time, but they feel connected to no one. God, help us to own that and say, God, I want to make different choices. I want to make different priorities to guide my life. Would you just tell him, God, I want to make space for a Nathan, be him female or male, in my life that I can connect with, that I'm going to invite people like that, confidants into my life, that are seeking you, that love you, that are going after you. They're not perfect, but they're seeking God. And they could bring wisdom and love and counsel, encouragement and protection to you. Would you just right now, right where you sit, saying, if you're open to God sending someone like that in your life, would you just lift your hand saying, well, yes, I need it. I need it. I need it. As the pastor of this church, I need it. Yes, thank you. I see hands all over the room, the floor, the balcony. Some of you, both hands. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be open for this. We would be hungry for it. We would look for it. This is your truth about how we're wired, how we function at our optimum best when we are connected to the community, our family around us, the family of God. Help us, Lord, to make this a priority. Would you commit to him right now? I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to set up a meeting this week, a coffee, a lunch, a get-together, a walk, whatever it is to connect. Would you tell him right now, I'm connecting, and here's who I'm going to reach out to. Or I may try 3-4 people. I'm going to keep trying until I find somebody. God, help us to be tenacious about this. You may lower your hands. And Father, right now, for all those that are sitting here that would say, I want a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And you need to know it is sin that has separated you from God. And that sin has a remedy. It is Jesus' death and resurrection from the cross and resurrecting from the dead. That pays the penalty for sin and can remove it. And we can be forgiven, made right with God, and begin to follow him for the very first time as our Lord and Savior. Would you just put that into your own prayer right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin and be the Lord of my life right here, right now. If you just ask Jesus to forgive your sin and be the Lord of your life, would you just, as an act of faith, as a statement of your new faith in Christ, would you just lift your hand saying, Will, that's me. I've asked Christ to forgive my sin and be the Lord of my life. Anybody here? I see your hand right there, buddy. I see you right there, sir. The two of you here and right there, right back over here. God bless you. Right back over here by the staircase. I see you over here by the doors. God bless you there. And over here on the alleyway there. Aisle, God bless you. I see the two of you right there in the balcony. Anybody else giving my life to Christ today for the very first time? God bless you guys right down here on the second row. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for regenerating hearts. You tell us over even just one lost sinner turn back to you, that the whole population of heaven explodes into celebration. We thank you for that. It just shows your joy, your love over our heart being united to yours and to your community. We praise you for it. We thank you, and we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Next week, we'll talk about how to deal with those people you do not see eye to eye with. We'll have fun then. Take care. Have a great week. Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Brazos Valley, we would love for you to engage with us at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, visit us at brazosfellowship.com. That's brazosfellowship.com.